You know, we sang two songs that talk about, we'll understand it better by and by. We talked earlier about tempted and tried. We're often made to wonder why it should be all the day long. And we ended up saying farther along, we'll know all about it. And you may say, well, then why are you getting up there and trying to give an answer? Well, we don't have all the answers. That's obvious. But by the same token, Christians have an answer that no atheist has. It's kind of interesting to realize that in spite of the fact that the world is full of problems, God knows that. He warned us about it. Matthew 24 and verse 6 says, "And you will hear of wars and rumors of wars. See to it that you are not troubled. For of these things will happen, but the end is not for a while. Nation will rise against nation, kingdom against kingdom, and there shall be famines and pestilences and earthquakes in many different places." Look at our own number. Kind of interesting that a week ago yesterday, some of our members attended three funerals. At least one of those people was somebody they were very, very close to. They were all people that we knew. We've seen the death of loved ones, of neighbors, of friends, family. We have a lot of illness. You know, we pray for Tina every day, hope that she'll get an answer so she's not just in constant pain. We've been concerned about our dear sister here in the second row and how Kim has had to deal with all kinds of tragic situations. I was watching Richard today, made it through the singing. I don't know how winded he is, but we've been concerned about him. Bill's been on the fritz. Kind of funny, the oldest guy around here is the only one that's still vertical. But I think it's important to understand that it's not just that. We've seen injuries, we've seen hardship, we've seen poverty, we've seen broken families, we've seen misfortune. And our attitude affects how we deal with all this. And I don't have all the answers. Don't get any notion that I'm going to dispel every concern. But our attitude controls how we deal with these things. Many people blame God. We all know people that are bitter, angry with God. Why did you let this happen? Why did you allow my baby to die, my wife to die, my husband to die? We blame God. Some of us despair. We're just bitter, just angry. Can't find anything to laugh about. And some of us resort to rash actions, running away, going to a bad resource, getting answers from the wrong places. But the Bible gives us some examples and some instruction. I'd like for us to look at least two general areas this morning that I hope will be helpful. Things that I think are perhaps important for us to see to help our own personal attitudes towards whatever's going on in our lives that we don't like. My first point is that adversity can bring us to a greater dependence upon God. You know, it's interesting to me that the atheists that I've known, and I've known a lot, did pretty well until problems hit their own lives. Many of you old-timers will remember Ayn Rand, who wrote a whole bunch of books, Virtual Selfishness, Atlas Shrugged, ridiculing basically biblical moral standards. She was a spokesperson for both democracy and for atheism, and it was interesting that the one got her a lot of followers for the others. The interesting thing is that she did fine until her husband died. And she couldn't deal with the death of her husband. It's interesting when you look at the major atheists that have existed throughout time, many of them became Christians when they were faced with something like illness, death. Even Charles Darwin had enormous physical problems which eventually brought him to his knees. Job's story brings us several approaches to adversity, ones that we see all around us. This isn't new. All you got to do is turn on your television set. I'm not going to read all these to you. You can study them. They're in your bulletin. But you look at Job's friends, and it's interesting to me that the biblical writer in the book of Job shows the same four approaches that we see happening among people today. There's Eliphaz. Eliphaz, in Job 4 and verse 5, gives a huge, complicated, theological explanation as to why this was happening. Why did Job lose his family, his kids, his property? And it all revolved around a complicated theological discussion of sin. I happened to come across Joel Osteen's last sermon, and he spent about 45 minutes attempting to show that all the pain you have is because of sin. And I was reminded of John 9, where the disciples asked Jesus, why was this baby born blind? Was it his sin or his parents' sin? That's essentially the same approach that was being made by Eliphaz and by our friend Osteen. I think it's important to understand that theological explanations really don't help us much. Bildad had a philosophical explanation for the whole deal. Okay, if this syllogism and this syllogism and this syllogism works, then here's an answer. And interestingly enough, you know who uses that? Oprah uses that a lot. She gives a lot of philosophical explanations. And I'm not saying these are bad, but they're not the total answer. And then there's Zophar. Zophar, Job 11, he has a political explanation for the whole thing. Don't you see both parties? Here we are. Our government is non-existent right now. And what are the two parties doing? If you read the paper from yesterday, they're all explaining why the other party caused the problem. Political explanations. And then Elihu. Elihu has a psychological explanation. And you read Job 32 and it sounds like Dr. Phil. See, it's interesting that all these explanations have bits of truth in them. They all sound real good. These guys are slick. But they don't answer the question. Well, who else is involved here? Well, Job's wife is involved. And bless her heart, she just wants to give up. He just wants to give up. She's been through a lot. You know, we hear a lot about Job, but I've often thought about Job's wife. Look what her husband is enduring. It wasn't just his kids that got killed, it was her kids too. It wasn't just him losing everything he had. He was losing everything she had. And she finally says, Job, this is Job 2 and verse 9, why are you holding on to your integrity? In other words, why are you maintaining you are right? Just curse God and die. Give up. Give up. It's interesting to me that new data came out on suicides in the United States last year. Highest number in the history of this country was last year. Giving up. And you know, you don't know what goes on. One of the sports nuts will tell you the quarterback at Washington committed suicide, shot himself. And here he was, the University of Washington, very successful, looking for a positive. Why would he shoot himself? Despair. We don't know everything was involved, but depression is certainly a part of our culture. It's not just Job. Israel had a hard time believing that what God can do. You know, it's interesting when you turn into the Bible and you start reading it, God commands them to do certain things. For instance, in Deuteronomy 1 and verse 21, God says, Go up and take possession of the land. Do not be afraid and do not be discouraged. That's repeated in Joshua 1, verses 5 through 9. But what is their attitude? Well, they got a mountain in front of them. Some of us have a mountain in front of us. Fighting illness. Fighting cancer. Fighting all the things that can go wrong in our physical world. And what was the attitude of Israel? Listen to Deuteronomy 1, same chapter, beginning with verse 26. They say, God hates us. And God says, you rebelled against the command of the Lord your God. You grumbled in your tents and said, the Lord hates us. So he brought us out of Egypt to deliver us to the hands of the Amorites, to destroy us. Where can we go? Our brothers have made us lose heart. They say the people are stronger and taller than we are. The cities are large with walls up to the sky. See, their attitude was one of despair. And they spent 40 years in the wilderness. And eventually they all died, except the few who did not feel that they had to do it all. And can I emphasize it again? You know, they got this battle in front of them, the Amorites. And they're saying, man, they're bigger than we are. They're taller than we are. They got those huge walls around their cities. We can't do that. What have they left out of the equation? God. God. You got a problem in your life? You're struggling with something in your life? Don't leave God out of the solution. Israel shows us that when you depend upon God, things happen. But Israel had a tough time with that over and over and over. Exodus 14, beginning with verse 9, Israel's hemmed in. You remember the story? There's a mountain on one side, there's a mountain on the other side, the Red Sea in front of them, and the Egyptians are coming up behind them. And with that they say, oh, it would have been better for us to serve the Egyptians than to die here in the desert. Verse 12. What did it take for Israel to get out of their assumption that they have to do it all? Well, when they saw the great power of God demonstrated in the world around them, the Bible says, the people feared God and put their trust in him and in Moses, his servant. Exodus 13, verse 31. What does it take to make me depend upon God? What does it take to make me realize it isn't all up to me? I don't have to have a solution to every economic problem that comes along. God can help me. Do I believe that? Do I look at the world around me and see what God has done in the world around me? Do we count our blessings? Do we look at the world and see God's hand in everything around us? You know, it's kind of interesting to have this little two-year-old in my house. He and I have developed a relationship. And one thing that happens repeatedly is that we'll look into each other's eyes. And when I look into that little two-year-old's eyes and I think about what's in his mind, what trust does he have? What worries are plaguing him? And the answer is none. Jesus said, unless you become like a little child, you shall in no wise inherit the kingdom of heaven. We need to develop a childlike faith. So here's this ad in the paper. What are you going to do with that ad in the paper? We're going to ignore it? Peter said in 1 Peter 3 and verse 15, be ready to give an answer of the reason of the hope to everyone that asks. Some of you are going to go to work tomorrow and somebody's going to wave that ad in front of you. I suspect I'll have emails flying across over the next couple of days. And we already have one person here that went to their website, which they have in the paper. See, that's what they want. They want you to go to their website and let them indoctrinate you with their religious view. And I'm not saying you shouldn't go to the website, but I am saying we need to be ready to give an answer. And to understand that God has left us enough evidence that we can respond to that. We can show people why we believe what we believe. And we can trust God in all aspects of our life. So adversity helps us become more dependent upon God. Spend more time in prayer. Look at the opportunities God places before us. God doesn't solve every problem for us, but He frequently gives us an answer as to how we can go about finding a solution to our problems. You know, way back when we were doing this ministry, one of my lines always was, I wish God would send down notes. Here's what you ought to do. And yet as I look back, I see God did, in essence, send down notes. Because when I made bad choices, He caused me to not succeed. And as I prayed to Him, He opened the door so that I could see solutions that over the long haul made a difference. And I'd also like to suggest to you that adversity is another means by helping us individually and as a group spread the gospel of Christ. You know, even the things that look bad, God uses for good. In Acts, the 7th chapter, Stephen is stoned. Wow, that put the scare in you. Your leading spokesman is killed. What do you do? Well, Acts 8 and verse 4 says, the Christians were scattered everywhere, preaching the word as they went. So this horrible thing that happened to Stephen was used by God in a positive way. The bad things that happen to us need to be used in a positive way. You know, it's kind of interesting. I've heard Europeans say this. When did the gospel of Christ come to Germany? The answer was, when there was a war. Sometimes it has taken a war to get the gospel into places where people have never had the opportunity to hear the word of God. Last June, I went to Colombia, South America. I hope you saw the article in the paper yesterday. What's interesting about that situation is that the church was almost non-existent in Colombia until there was this war with the drug lords. And the people who were doing the selling of the drugs began to see the results of what they were doing, and they lost their impact with the people. And so the people became concerned about finding real answers. And as a result of that, I was invited to come. The atheists tried to get into Colombia last month to have a debate. They were asked to leave by the government. I think it's interesting to see how God uses these types of things. You know, there's a natural connection to this. We don't have these trees around here. But out west, there's a tree called the Douglas fir. And in the south, there's a tree called the palmetto pine. Both of these trees have a pine cone that is so glued together that nothing, no amount of water or anything, will enable it to pop open and let the seeds come out to start new trees. The only thing that makes them able to work is when the temperature gets high enough to actually burn the wax off of it, and then it explodes in flame and throws seeds as much as 50 feet. Without an occasional fire, those trees would cease to exist. And I suggest to you, sometimes things happen in our life that may be like that fire. There may be an explosion in our lives. But when that happens, it enables us to become effective in spreading the gospel of Christ. You see, what that boils down to is we really think what goes on here is important. Or do we look at our number and say, well, we're just a few people, and there's a lot of people out there with more money than we got, more property than we got, we're a small voice, we can't do anything. I want you to listen to what Paul said. In 2 Corinthians, the 11th chapter, beginning of verse 13, Paul describes his credentials. Okay? Paul called the same credentials I've got, some of them. See, Paul was more educated than I am. He had actually a PhD. He had studied at the feet of Gamaliel. But he doesn't mention that when he talks about why he's qualified. He had this enormous secular education. But listen to what Paul says enabled him to be a capable preacher. He says, what separates me from false religious people and who would bring suffering to Christians? Are they ministers of Christ? Paul says, I have more labors, more stripes, above measure, imprisoned more frequently. 3 times was I beaten with rods. 1 I was stoned. 3 I suffered shipwreck. I spent a day and a night in the ocean. I was often in travels, in perils of robbers, threatened by my own countrymen and by heathen, in cities and in the wilderness, in the sea and among false brethren, worn out, full of pain, hungry, thirsty, cold, and naked. Paul says, those are my credentials. He had a PhD. He had a lot of formal education. He was a Pharisee. He could have listed all those academic credentials. But what he says enabled him to be a capable preacher of the gospel were those things. So he wasn't a pulpit preacher. He wasn't just standing up there spouting his own wisdom from his own academic training. And his life was not easy. In 2 Corinthians 4, beginning with verse 8, we are hard-pressed on every side, but we're not crushed. We are persecuted, but we're not abandoned. We are struck down, but we're not destroyed. You know, this is the 50th year of my ministry, and Does God Exist? It's kind of interesting that when people look at that, they say, well, you've been around longer than anybody else. Yeah, but that's not my qualification. What is your qualification? Have you been to a Christian college? No. Do you have a degree in theology? No. Have you studied Greek? No. Have you studied Hebrew? No. Then what makes you think you're qualified? Well, I come back to Paul. Why would I be so absurdly crazy as to think that I have anything worth anybody listening to? And all I can say is because of my life experiences. See, I've had a child born blind, deaf, mentally challenged, with cerebral palsy and muscular dystrophy. What does that let me do? That lets me talk to people who have kids who've been born with birth defects. I had a wife who died. My soulmate, my life companion for 49 years. So what does that enable me to do? It enables me to talk to people who have lost their life mate. I've had a near-death experience in which a surgeon said, he's going to die, I'm not even going to try. What does that enable me to do? It enables me to talk to people who are suffering with physical hardship and medical problems. I taught in an inner-city school in a ghetto for 41 years. What does that enable me to do? It enables me to talk to people that have been in bad living situations. When I was in England, it was interesting to me that people have, they've been watching Dallas. And some of you may not recognize that, but that was a very popular television show. And when I did radio interviews, almost universally, they want to know, how many cars do you have? One. Well, do you get a new car every year? No, the one I'm driving is 12 years old. Well, how big is your house? Well, it's pretty big, 1,200 square feet. See, that's not what they expected to hear. So what happened? Well, what happened was that when I was speaking in a public venue, there were lots of folks that came to me, not because I was a good speaker. I'm not. Not because I have a bunch of academic credentials. I don't. Because I had walked where they're walking. I had experienced some of the things they experienced. And so I would have men and women come up to me in tears and say, "Well, my daughter's mentally handicapped. I didn't think church cared." "Well, I don't know about your church, but I know that God tells me to care, and I'm a Christian." I think it's important to realize that in this group here, we have people with specific experiences in life that were bad. And every one of those people has the capacity to reach out in this community and make a difference. We as a body can impact this community because there is nothing that is out there that we haven't experienced among ourselves. So we have folks here who have gone through divorce. What an enormous opportunity to reach out in this community, half of whom are going through the ravages of that horrible relationship trouble. We have a half a dozen people here that have battled or are battling cancer. What an enormous opportunity to be able to share, be able to support, to encourage. In Philippians, the third chapter, again in verse 10, Paul writes, "I want to know Christ and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of sharing his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, and so somehow to attain to the resurrection of the dead. Not that I have already attained all of this." You know, one of the things we need to be careful about is we don't have all the answers. I don't have complete control of everything in my life. I still have bad thoughts. I still have the wrong attitude about some things. I need to work on that. I have not attained all this. Paul said that. Or to have been made perfect. Nowhere near that. "But I press on and take hold of that for which Christ Jesus took hold of me. But one thing I do, forgetting what is behind and straining towards what is ahead, I press on toward the goal." I press on towards the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus. So what's the answer? Further along, we'll understand it. Further along, we'll know what we're talking about. We're saying, I don't have to have all the answers in this life. We're never going to have all the answers. You can go back to those four guys and what they said to Job. Those things may be helpful. I'm not knocking Dr. Phil or Oprah or anybody. I'm just saying they're not going to give you all the answers. Neither am I. But farther along, we'll understand it. We have hope. And that's one thing the atheist doesn't have. I have watched atheists die without hope. Let me tell you something, folks. It is not pretty. The last three words or four words I heard from a dear friend of mine who was an atheist, he looked at me and he said, "What if I'm wrong? What if I'm wrong?" What do you say? I've been arguing with this guy for 25 years. What do you say? How are you dealing with life? Are you alone? See, adversity helps you come, as we started out, to having a greater dependence upon God. Not relying upon false gods or false guides. And it's kind of interesting, my last discussion with John Quick before he passed away, was, how do you deal with death? And he smiled. And he said, "I'm ready." A week later, he was gone. You talk to Audrey Gibson, and almost inevitably she'll say, "I'm ready to go." Last time I talked to Maylene, she indicated, "I'm not afraid of death." She's opted not to rely upon all these medical possibilities that might extend her life a few days. at a huge pain price, I might add. But she's not afraid of death. And I have a brother who remains an atheist, who, when I say, well, how are you going to deal with death? I'd never get an answer. Why? Because he has no answer. He has no answer. Forgetting what is behind and straining towards what is ahead. We support each other. We encourage each other as we strain on towards what's ahead. But I come back to my original statement. How do you deal with life? Are you in denial? Are you in anger? Are you relying upon false guides? Are you recognizing that God has a purpose in your life? And we come back to Romans 8:28, all things work for the good of them that love the Lord. Even that awful thing that happened in your life can be used for good. I will never forget standing there and looking at the body of my dead wife. I'll never get over that. But as I talk to people that are alone, we bond because we share a common experience. Every time I go to the place where Tim lives, there's a couple of guys there that are blind and mentally challenged. Frequently, their families are there. We have a unique connection because we share a common experience. And I can tell you that when Richard talks to people who are having difficulties with hearts and doctors and things of that type, he's going to have a unique talent, a unique ability because of what he's been through. And I could take just about everybody in this room and say, look, here's what's happened to you. I know about that. Look what you could do with that. But if you're here this morning and if you're trying to deal with life alone, if you haven't developed that dependence upon God, if you don't have the kind of confidence that Paul expressed, I want to know Christ and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship and the share of his sufferings, becoming like him in death so that somehow I can attain resurrection. That's a promise of God. And if you don't have that, as we stand and sing to encourage you, we would like to encourage you to come forward and express a need for that. Won't you come as together we stand and sing.